We are involved in a world war of worldviews, and I summarize it as we have to resist Babylon and the beast. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. The first attempt to establish a new world order was by the people who came to the land of Shinar, what is present-day Iraq, and they built the Tower of Babel. We read about this in Genesis 11. Nebuchadnezzar also tried to build a new world order, a one-world government for this Babylonian empire. The Persians tried to conquer the whole world and to put it under their own world order. This came very much unglued with the Battle of Thermopylae, where just 300 Spartans delayed their army of millions and led to the defeats of the Persians at the Battle of Salamis. Alexander the Great, with his Greek and Macedonian Empire, also tried to establish a new world order. The Roman Empire almost succeeded. Genghis Khan and the Mongols overran a vast amount of the world, caused massive devastation. Napoleon and the French Revolutionary Forces turned Europe into a war zone for 25 years. The Communist International in the last century have tried very hard. They succeeded in putting one-third of the world's population under communist control at one time. Revelation 13 describes a beast with heads and horns. And the dragon gave the beast power and a throne and great authority. The beast mouthed blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. The beast made war with the saints and gained authority over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship the beast. Those whose names have not been written in the book of life, the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So we're talking about a global deception. The beast will capture and kill the people of God. There will also be another beast, a religious beast, who will have worldwide authority and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He deceived those who dwell on the earth. The scripture makes it clear that this devilish power will work to bring about a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world economic system, which will destroy much of the middle class through financial crises such as those triggered by the US bank selling worthless derivatives. This caused the 2008 economic collapse, which cost tens of millions of people their jobs, their savings, their pensions, and their homes. Those who refuse to follow this one world religion will be persecuted and killed, we are warned in Revelation 13. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All this we get in Revelation 13. So throughout the years, there have been many interpretations and applications of those verses. Many people have focused on how the mark would be placed in the right hand of the forehead, perhaps by a tattoo, was the speculation for many centuries. More recently, as the technology has become available, by a microchip. Now, all these methods may be possible, but the emphasis in the scripture is on our way of thinking and on our actions. We are commanded the word of God. We meant to have the word of God bind his law on our hands and on our foreheads. In fact, some conservative Jews actually have little microscopic type of scriptures written. They put in a box and they tie it on their foreheads and they put in their doorpost and they might even bind to their hands. Well, you know, that's nice, but that's not what the scripture is talking about. Surely this is speaking about having our way of thinking governed by the word of God and having our actions governed by the word of God. It's not the physical mark, it's the real spiritual mark. Many people have the mark of the beast on them without any tattoo or microchip. Aldous Huxley, in 1932, in The Brave New World, described in that book a future state of human slavery where people live carefree lives in a technologically advanced society subdued by drugs, bombarded with endless stimulations and distractions. 1932, and he saw that coming. Dr. R.J. Rushdoony said, men prefer an order that permits sin and forbids freedom. They see God's law as tyranny because it's a control on their sin, a restraint on their sin. They prefer controls on freedom, restrictions on their freedom, but a license to sin. And just take, for example, in South Africa, how many people were ecstatic when all the restrictions and censorship against pornography was released and suddenly you could have gambling and abortion and pornography and perversion, and the people didn't mind that they lost a lot of freedom and that they're being murdered at a greater rate than ever before, and our money's becoming worthless and our schools are becoming worthless and our degrees are becoming worthless because now we have access to abortion, pornography, gambling, and all these other vices. So you can see even in our country how many people prefer license to freedom. When you allow your way of thinking to be conformed to the world, when you allow your actions to be conformed to what Satan wants, then we have the mark of the beast. Exodus 23 verse 2, the law of God states, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. You don't determine what's right and wrong by a show of hands, by a vote, because the majority of people are always wrong. I mean, the Bible makes that clear. The broad way that leads to destruction, most of the people are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Few are on the narrow way that leads to life. And so we don't determine what's right or wrong by what people say or think or vote, but by what the Bible says, or what the law of God says. The important thing here is for us to see the big picture. The Word of God is warning us of a devilish system that will seek to impose a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economic system. It will be further identified by blasphemies and hostility towards God and His name, as well as by its hostility to believers of the past, those who are in heaven now. We can certainly see that the world is dominated today by many forces working towards a one-world government, a one-world interfaith religious system, and a unified economic system. I mean, we see these three trends, and it's clear. And Hollywood is spewing out a vast amount of blasphemies and a great variety of films. Thousands of films where the only holy name, the only holy person ever to walk this earth is the one targeted for the most blasphemy. The most hated, blasphemed person on the history of mankind has to be Jesus Christ. No one else is singled out for blasphemy. Nobody in Hollywood is using the name of Muhammad or Buddha or Marx or Mao or Mandela as a swear word. No, they're using the name of Jesus. Jesus is hated and despised, and he's continually targeted by Hollywood, who obviously are a synagogue of Satan who hates the Lord and all those associated with him. There is also an abundance of films who seek to rearrange reality, rewrite history by slandering great Christians of the past. This is a true story. The names and the places are true. Only the facts have been changed to protect the guilty and to vilify the innocent. The amount of vile filth Hollywood produces is sickening. The United Nations is the most visible attempt to create a one-world government. The hostility of the United Nations to everything Christian is obvious by their consistent support for nations which persecute the church and their failure to effectively address the targeting of Christian minorities. Christians in the Middle East, there were in 2010, we had 15 million Christians in the Middle East. Today, there's not even 12 million left. We've lost 3 million Christians in the Middle East since Obama's Arab Spring, which toppled so many stable governments and created havoc and led to the destruction of hundreds of churches the murdering of tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of Christians throughout Iraq, Afghanistan, Libya, Egypt, and all throughout the Middle East. The unbelievable repercussions of evil policies of the UN and the US has led to a devastating of Christianity in the Middle East. These Christians come from families that have endured 14 centuries of Islamic persecution, but they couldn't survive the Arab Spring, which is a Christian winter of the last 8 years. The disgraceful track record of the United Nations, where the military intervened in nations, reveals their true nature. The United Nations mission to the Congo, the invasion of Katanga, the forcing of that stable pro-Western state of Katanga to rejoin the communist chaos of the Congo, the atrocities perpetrated against Christian civilians by the UN forces in the Congo, all of these are well documented in The Fearful Master. Now, the term The Fearful Master comes from a quote from George Washington. George Washington, the founding father of the United States of America, said, "Government is not reason, government is force. Like a fire, it is a dangerous servant and a fearful master." In other words, if you've got a fire in your house, you've got to make sure the fire is in the fireplace and that it doesn't get out. Because if the fire gets out of the fireplace, if it touches the curtains, which traditionally are very flammable, if it gets into the carpets or the upholstery, the whole house is doomed. And as somebody who worked in the fire brigade, I can tell you what they told us in training. If all the doors are open, a building of any size will be irretrievably destroyed in 20 minutes by a fire, which is why they have to have fire doors in hospitals, fire doors in hotels, and even in schools. And you'll often go and you'll see this door must always be kept closed, and it's got a spring to make sure it will forcibly shut. And somebody's put something in the way to keep it open. And so that you go into, and I've seen this in Red Cross Children's Hospital, so on. These doors, these fire doors that are meant to be shut to retard the development of any fire, and they're propped open all day because it's more convenient for the people going in and out. But it's there for a reason. Government is not reason, government is force. It makes a dangerous servant and a fearful master. And you can see how government gets out of control and everyone suffers. In the 20th century alone, over 269 million people have been killed by their own governments. Not in war, in peace, killed by their own governments. Obviously, mostly communist, secular, humanist governments. Document by Death by Government by Professor R.J. Rummel and Black Book of Communism and others. But the Fearful Master just looks at what happened when the UN went into Congo. You know that a United Nations soldier cannot be tried for war crimes by the country he's operating in or the country he comes from. The UN is above other governments, and they are a law unto themselves, and the rapes and murders and looting and crimes and corruption of UN forces, wherever they've gone, is absolutely staggering. But they don't face justice because they're a fearful master. Katanga was a pro-Western, pro-Christian state of the Congo that decided to secede from chaos. As a result, the UN bombed towns like Elizabethville and Stanleyville, what today is Lubumbashi and Kishangani, they bombed hospitals, schools, and churches, clearly marked with red crosses on the roofs. They machine-gunned cars of civilians, including this poor man in his VW Beetle. They killed his wife and child. All that he had left was his dog. These are Pakistani UN forces machine-gunning people at a roadblock. How can a VW Beetle be mistaken for a military threat? In Rwanda, we saw what the UN was worth. The United Nations complicity in disarming the general population in Rwanda enabled the Rwandan Holocaust of April-May 1994. The United Nations forces under Kofi Annan stood by and failed to save lives. The United Nations actually handed over thousands, tens of thousands of refugees who had fled to them for protection into the hands of the Interahamwe mass murdering thugs who slaughtered them. At this gate, at the football stadium in Kigali, the capital of Rwanda, over 10,000 refugees had fled. Tutsi, who had been targeted for genocide, and they fled there for protection. Every day, Interahamwe mass murdering thugs came to the gates and gave the UN a list of journalists, pastors, teachers that they wanted. And the Jews went to the trouble of finding them, bringing them out to the gate, and the Interahamwe hacked them to death with machetes, pangas, within sight of the UN guards. The next day they came with another list, and the UN found those people, brought them to gates. They hacked them to death. The next day they came with another list. This carried on for weeks. I've studied over 1,200 pages of sworn eyewitness testimony. I wrote the book Holocaust and Rwanda, documenting this. The massacres of the people that happened under UN peacekeepers who had helped to disarm the people, who had made the genocide possible, who stood by and did absolutely flat nothing to save the lives of the people while they got slaughtered. And yet there are people who think the United Nations is a solution. The grave is only half full. Who will help us fill it? People killed at the roadblocks because they were the wrong tribe. And the world stood by and did nothing, absolutely nothing, while the people sang hymns and cried and prayed. Most of the people killed in churches, hospitals, and schools. They fled to these places of sanctuary, and that's where the Interahamwe targeted them. In this church, I walked knee-deep in corpses, 1,200 dead people in Natarama Church. And the documentation shows that more people were killed by machetes, pangas, in 6 weeks in Rwanda than have died from nuclear weapons in all of history. You think Nagasaki and Hiroshima were bad? That was a high-tech genocide, low-tech genocide in Rwanda, just with red Chinese machetes. The United Nations stood by. Holocaust in Rwanda, the book I wrote, and the British film Shooting Dogs or Beyond the Gates documents the United Nations actually handed over thousands of Christian refugees who had fled to them for protection into the hands of the Interahamwe mass murderers who slaughtered them. You go to the Genocide Museum in Kigali, Rwanda, and you will see these sites. The red Chinese pangas, a million of them. General Romeo Dallaire, the head of the United Nations peacekeeping force, asked permission from Kofi Annan, the General Secretary, and the General Secretary, Kofi Annan was running a Security Council at that stage, to raid the warehouse where these million machetes had been imported from China before they were distributed to the people. He is forbidden to do so. Interestingly, the only people who stopped the genocide in Rwanda was not the United Nations, it was the Tutsi people themselves. The people targeted for genocide, those of them that had fled across the border who were in neighboring Uganda, they came across and they fought David against Goliath and they became the new government. To this day, 24 years later, Rwanda is being run by the little David, the minority tribe, which had been 15% of the population, now is 9% of the population. The Tutsi minority managed to defeat the Hutu majority in the middle of a genocide because, you know, bullies are cowards. The French government treacherously not only had trained and armed the genocidal maniacs who were massacring the people, but they then sent in their paratroopers to secure an area under what they called Operation Turquoise. In Operation Turquoise, the French secured an area to which the genocidal lunatics, the Interahamwe, could flee, and then behind a screen of French protection, they were evacuated into Zaire, what today is the Congo, to avoid justice. And many of the architects of the genocide live in France or Canada today, even though France and Canada have signed the anti-genocide treaty. They protect these architects of the genocide because, in the words of the French foreign minister, we were holding the line for Francophone Africa against Anglophone Africa. What does that mean? The Hutu majority who were doing the massacres spoke French. The Tutsi minority who were being slaughtered were mostly English speakers. So that makes it all right. We're holding the line for Francophone Africa against Anglophone Africa. They timed this genocide for the Mandela elections in 1994, April 94, because they knew the whole world would be focused on South Africa and they wouldn't care what's going on anywhere else. And so with most international journalists and war correspondents in South Africa, they could do anything they liked in Rwanda and the world didn't even notice for quite a few weeks. General Romeo Dallaire, a Canadian general who was in charge of the UN peacekeeping forces in Rwanda, has documented in his book, Shake Hands with the Devil. Now, I need to point out to you that General Romeo Dallaire, he is a liberal, and he believed in the UN, and he is a true believer. He really believed the United Nations was going to make things better. And so he was shattered. He was utterly disillusioned because he actually thought they were there to help. He had no idea what was going to happen. And notice the subtitle of his book, The Failure of Humanity in Rwanda. Not the failure of the United Nations, the failure of humanity. He documents, and it's absolutely horrific, how the UN at every point undermined what they were doing. He asked permission to round up many of these people who were preparing for the genocide. He was forbidden. He documents in his book that the United Nations knew of the planned genocide as early as January of 1994. President Bill Clinton, the General Secretary of the United Nations, Warren Christopher, Kofi Annan, Boutros Ghali, they all knew as early as February 1994 it was coming. He had the documentation, he had the people who'd come across, everything. They still forbade him to get involved and he had to stand back. That helped to disarm the people that were not allowed to save their lives. Shake Hands with the Devil, indeed. It's also available in a film which was filmed in Rwanda under General Dallaire's supervision. These are pictures from the Genocide Museum in Kigali. In my book, I used the lowest figure, 800,000. Now, in the Genocide Museum, they've got 1.15 million names of the people who were massacred in these genocides. They are trying to give them a face and a name to speak up for those who've been massacred. Incredibly, the United Nations aid primarily went to the architects of the genocide, the Interahamwe mass murderers who fled into neighboring Zaire, Congo. So while the world did nothing to help the targeted minority who were about to be slaughtered in this genocide, they've done a lot to help the people who perpetrated genocide. These pictures are taken during the 20th anniversary, that's in 2014, of the genocide. Many of these children here were born since, but they have been scarred. The leader of the Rwandese Patriotic Front, the Tutsi leader who now is the president of Rwanda, he has abolished French as the national language of Rwanda and made English the official language, pulled Rwanda out of the Francophone Africa because of the outrage over how France was an accessory to genocide before, during, and after the genocide, and continues to harbor architects of the genocide. He also kicked the United Nations out. They are persona non grata in Rwanda. By the way, Rwanda is the easiest country in Africa to start a business. He said, we don't want any aid, we only want trade. In fact, they are selling billions of tulips to Amsterdam. They fly them, they grow them in Rwanda, they grow coffee, they sell tulips because Amsterdam can't cope with the amount of orders for Dutch tulips, and they've got a nice highlands that can grow all sorts of things in Rwanda. In Rwanda, it takes one page and no registration money to open up a business. When our people went on a 12-nation mission all over Africa in the Livingston 200 back in 2013, our team said the best-run, cleanest, neatest, safest country that they went through in the 12 countries from South Africa all the way up to Sudan back was Rwanda. Interesting. The victims have become the victors. They demanded an apology from Kofi Annan, the man most responsible for the UN's disgraceful action in Rwanda. And 10 years after the genocide, they finally got, in 2004, Kofi Annan made this admission. The world failed you. Now, how's that for classic cowardice? The world failed you? Not I failed you. Not the United Nations failed you. Not the Security Council failed you. The world failed you. This is typical of these liberal secular humanists. They can never take personal responsibility. But boy, can they point the finger all over the place. By the way, how many here would have seen the film Hotel Rwanda? Very few. Has anyone here seen Shake Hands with the Devil? you should. Has anyone here seen a film Shooting Dogs, or the other name of it is Beyond the Gates? Anyone? Well, those are the two films you should see. Shake Hands with the Devil and Beyond the Gates. They are honest and accurate, and they were filmed in Rwanda with the Rwandese actors. Hotel Rwanda is a piece of Hollywood rubbish. Filmed in South Africa with South Africans and Americans playing Rwandese. No Rwandese in the film. In Hotel Rwanda, they tried to twist it so that the people in Rwanda are suffering because of white racism. And they have this Canadian colonel saying that the Europeans don't care. That's why they're doing nothing to help you. But the UN was being run by an African. The head of the Security Council was Kofi Annan from Ghana, and the head of the UN General Secretary was Boutros Ghali from Egypt. Africans were running the UN. In fact, the Cameroonian foreign minister was responsible on the ground. He was Boubou, that's his actual name. He was the supervisor for the UN who gave the direct orders to General Dallaire. And so in the film they make it out that, no, it's because you're black that they don't care, they don't want to help you. But that's not true. Because they were Christians. The UN was helping Africans who were Muslim in Somalia, but they weren't willing to help Africans who were Christians in Rwanda. The dishonesty of the Hotel Rwanda film, where they didn't even depict any prayer or hymn singing of these Christian Tutsis being targeted, where they just tried to make it out that actually it's the fault of the whites, whereas actually it was blacks making these decisions to do nothing to help the Christians. That's the real issue. It was anti-Christian. The world failed you. So Beyond the Gates, well worth seeing. The United Nations' involvement in human trafficking has also been well documented and is dramatized in the book and the film The Whistleblower, based on American policewoman Catherine Bolkovac's experiences in Bosnia. So they've brought out, interestingly, a dramatic film in it, which is surprisingly honest and accurate, rare, on Catherine Bolkovac's story. She was a policewoman who was sent to Bosnia in order to look after women. That's right, she was taught. And while there, she discovered, obviously, the sex trade, the sex slavery, the human trafficking, and she rescued two Moldavian girls. That's from what used to be part of the Soviet Union. Moldavia is a separate part of the Russian Federation now on the border of Romania. And she rescued these two girls who had been sex slaves, kidnapped, brought under false pretenses, in there. She put them under witness protection program. And next thing, the UN took these two girls and handed them back to the pimps who tortured them to death. She, of course, complained to her superiors, to the head of the mission. She went as far as the General Secretary of the United Nations and found they were all involved. Right now, Catherine Bolkovar can't go back to America. She's afraid for her life, and the British High Court agreed, and they are keeping her under witness protection program in Great Britain. She's not allowed to go back to her own country because they're afraid that she'll be killed by elements of the UN if she does. How is it possible that the United Nations, right up the General Secretary, were involved in human trafficking, sex slavery? Well, just look at who's the leaders of the UN. The vast majority of the governments in the UN were never elected by the population. They're dictators. And they're involved in human trafficking themselves. The United Nations is the largest collection of unelected dictators, mass murderers, and human traffickers on the planet. The UN is made up of drug traffickers, mass murderers, terrorists, Muslim and Islamic jihadists, communists, and every kind of vice. In fact, there's a term that you get in the first Star Wars. You won't find a more vile collection of villainy and vice. And you could certainly say that about the UN. Because you can see how human trafficking is done by most of the governments in the UN. Working parallel with the United Nations, you can see the World Council of Churches working for a one-world religion. The interfaith movement is being promoted aggressively by non-governmental organizations, NGOs, by charity foundations, by prominent politicians worldwide, and by the World Council of Churches, the WCC. One of many high-profile events that epitomize this move towards a one-world religion is when, in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., and approximately 50 other churches in the United States, they publicly read from the Quran during the Sunday worship services. these in ostensibly Christian churches. This is under the theme Faith Shared, Uniting in Prayer and Understanding. This promotion of interfaith worship is not limited to liberal theologians in the World Council of Churches and Papa the Pope, as you might expect. Prominent evangelical leaders like Rick Warren, Brian McLaren, Bill Hybels, Robert Schuller signed a letter to the Islamic community entitled Loving God and Neighbor Together. The letter claimed that we Christians consider Allah and the Christian God to be the same. Really? Brian McLaren, the key leader in the emerging church movement, actually celebrated Ramadan. Why? And he, by the way, recently married his son in a homosexual marriage. Leader of the emerging church, Brian McLaren. The three pillars of the New World Order and the global elite that they want to bring about, the three pillars are a one world economy, a one world government, and a one world religion. And there's a one word shorthand to describe all this, and it's globalism. That's what we're talking about, globalism. As the United Nations is working towards a one world government, so the World Council Church is working towards a one world religion. Do not be deceived, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil company corrupts good character. You cannot be friends with these diabolical movements without being corrupted. So, important question. How can we resist the New World Order? Revelation 17:14. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and he is the King of kings, and with him are his called, his chosen, and his faithful followers. Are you one of the called, chosen, and faithful followers? When the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, attempted to achieve world domination and impose an idolatrous religion on all his subjects, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood firm. On the plain of Dura, a massive statue, an idol of gold, 90 feet high, was set up, and it was commanded that all the peoples and all the nations and all the languages fall down and worship the golden image set up by Nebuchadnezzar. Whoever does not fall down, whoever does not worship, shall be immediately cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And so we read, when all the people heard the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down, worshipped the gold image, the idol which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up straight, and they would not compromise themselves, they would not prostrate themselves before this idol. Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage, and he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I've set up? If you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who is able to deliver you from my hands? The answer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was straightforward. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. These three courageous young men were bound hand and foot. They were cast in the midst of the fiery furnace. And the men who cast them into the furnace, they were incinerated by the intensity of the blaze. Yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked around unharmed in the midst of the flames, and Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth person with them, like the Son of God. And the king ordered them out. Servants of the Most High, come out, come here. And the satraps and administrators and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that the men on whose bodies the fire had no power, their hair and their head had not been singed, their garments were not affected, the smell of fire was not even upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to deliver his servants who trusted him. They have frustrated the king's word. They yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. There is no other god who can deliver like this. Throughout history, there have been others who have attempted to impose their political will and their religious rule over the world. Caesar Nero of Rome commanded everyone in the empire to worship him. And they were to place the ashes of the incense that they burned before his image on their forehead before they would be allowed to trade in the marketplace, or they were thrown to wild beasts or burned in the arena. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, attempted to impose his religious will and his political system on all. Men were not permitted to trade in the marketplace until they bowed to Mecca, and many would leave some dust on their forehead to indicate they'd performed their Muslim duty. And the hadith records an incident in which Muhammad challenged an old man, "Have you made your prayer this day?" And the old man bent down, picked up some dust, rubbed it on his forehead by way of a joke, mimicking the practice of so many others in Arabia at that time. Yet the hadith records that Muhammad did not appreciate his sense of humor and ordered this old man's execution. During the French Revolution, there was an attempt to impose a blasphemous secular religion, a humanist religion, on all. The Soviet Union also attempted to eradicate all expressions of Christianity. Over 48,000 churches were confiscated, demolished, or destroyed under the dictatorship of Vladimir Lenin and Joseph Stalin. Tens of millions of Christians were slaughtered in the territories controlled by the Soviet Union to consolidate political control and to enforce religious conformity to the will of the state. Now, all of these are just examples of how Satan works. From Babel to Babylon, from Rome to the French Revolution, from the Soviet Union to Red China, those who seek to impose a one-world government and a one-world religion also seek to control the economy, and they pour out blasphemies against God and against his people. They persecute those who refuse to bow to their political and religious will. They make war on the saints, and they attempt to stamp their mark on all that they have power over. During a mission to Albania in Eastern Europe, I encountered one example of how resilient believers resist the beast. When I was working in Durrës, each day I'd walk down the hill past the Colosseum where Titus was martyred. And a kind Albanian man would meet me each day and greet me with an ice cream. One day I asked him, "Why is he giving me an ice cream?" He said, "You are from South Africa. You have a very good country." Next day I asked him why he thought South Africa was a great country. And he said, "Because our newspapers are filled with articles attacking you year after year." I was puzzled, so I asked him, and then he explained, "The communists controlled the media in Albania. We were a one-party dictatorship. So we knew whatever the media said was lies. So if the communists hated you, God must have a great plan for you." I was impressed at his refusal to be brainwashed by propaganda. Whatever the state media told him, he took a 180-degree position, and he found that to be a very accurate rule of thumb. The truth is the exact opposite of what the communist-controlled media says it is. It doesn't matter what slime magazine, useless News and World Report, Newspeak, the Sunday Crimes, or any other paper says, or Satanic Altar Broadcasting Corporation. I mean, who cares what the mass media says? We know that they serve Satan and they hate Christ. Therefore, let's take the opposite position. One day I asked this man, "How did you come to make ice cream?" And he became very animated. He said, "My father made the best ice cream in Albania. When the communists took over the country, he called my brothers and I together and he explained, this communist scum is going to destroy this country. We must dismantle our machinery and bury it before they come and confiscate it. But before we do, I want to teach you again. I want you to learn how to assemble this later when the communists are overthrown." Then he told us with great intensity, "Sons, never forget, we are Christians. We are capitalists. We hate communism. We make the best ice cream in Albania." So here was this man, 45 years later, honoring his father as a Christian capitalist, making the best ice cream in Albania. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that shall bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper." Another example, Romania, which the communists took over after the Second World War, 1945. When the communists seized Romania, they bullied and intimidated the church leaders to line up and come onto the platform to endorse communism. So one after the other, the ministers stood up to proclaim. Communism is actually what the Bible teaches. This is actually Christianity in practice. Jesus taught from each according to his ability to each according to his need. Communism is Christianity. All Christians must support communism. And one after the other, they stood up, lied, and blasphemed. A young Lutheran minister, Richard Wurmbrand, walked up the podium and quoted this passage of scripture from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Richard Wurmbrand reported that he ended up in jail very quickly after that. Then he added, all the other ministers who had compromised and lied and twisted the scriptures in order to please the communist masters, they all ended up in the same prison cells as he had, just a bit later. However, Richard Wurmbrand observed the difference was he was there with a clear conscience. Their consciences were tortured by the cowardice and the compromise. Therefore, do not be partakers together with them. Our aim is clear: the complete and utter destruction of communism, radical Islam, secular humanism, and every other anti-God idol in the world. Switzerland is a good example of resisting Babylon and the beast. Switzerland is the freest country, the oldest republic in the world. Over 700 years they've been a republic. When a country has a plus on their flag, that's pretty positive. They're very decentralized. They have cantons. Every canton has its own police, has its own decentralization. In fact, taxation is on the lowest level, on the canton level. The federal government gets a little bit, and they're kept small. The power's at the local decentralized level. Switzerland dates back to 1291 as a Christian republic. The reformer, Ulrich Zwingli, was a dynamic, powerful force who taught so many key Reformation principles that still today, with the country having moved very secular, those principles have still kept it somewhat intact and freer than any of its neighbors. Notice he's got a big sword and a big Bible. This was Calvin's cathedral. John Calvin preached from San Pierre here. You can see the fountain in the background representing the fountain of knowledge, printing, and freedom that came from this epicenter of the Reformation. After Wittenberg in the first generation of the Reformation, Geneva in the second generation of the Reformation became the greatest concentration of printing firms and secure place for refugees to flee. I was going to speak at a Quasibantu ministers conference in Kaltbrunn in Switzerland some years ago, and on the way I saw what looked like a shooting range. Got closer and I thought, goodness me, must be a very... I said, is that a pistol range? He said, no, it's a rifle range. Where did they shoot from? Well, the other side of the valley. What? They shoot across the valley? Yes. I mean, they're shooting across cows and cars and houses. And my driver said, well, be good shots in Switzerland. Well, I'm sure they are. But you see, land is very precious. And in Switzerland, shooting is the national sport. I was at a mission base and I saw this young man sitting across the table from me and I said, are you in the army? And he said, we're all in the army. Switzerland doesn't have an army. Switzerland is an army. I said, I believe you can get ready for war very quickly. He said, I think so. I said, how long would it take you? I said, I don't know. I said, can I time you? He asked, what now? And I said, yes, starting now. 5 minutes, 19 seconds later, he is back, boots on, laced, and his kit, rifle ready. Then his sister got all excited. She pulled out some more weapons, other brothers. This is just one house in Switzerland. First World War, Second World War, Cold War, and modern weapons. This and a sword and so on. You can see other ones lying on the sofa. So this is just a typical, and this isn't even a house. This is an apartment. Their stamps show sharpshooting is the national sport. Switzerland wins sharpshooting in international events. They make great rifles. And their shooting ranges are phenomenal. And on Saturday, the hills are alive with the sound of gunfire. This is the national sport. Now, every man must serve in the army. But if you're a woman and you want to shoot, they will give you an assault rifle and a crate of ammunition free every year. You wonder why Switzerland's free? You wonder why nobody wanted to invade them in the First or Second World War? The children learn to shoot at school. It's one of their subjects. They start off with air rifles and they work their way up to the big stuff. And so Switzerland is free because the nation of sharpshooters on skis. And you'll see this in the streets, in the shops. Yep. Nobody has more firearms than Switzerland. And by the way, every home must, by law, have a nuclear bomb-proof shelter. Switzerland's the only country in the world that can put 140% of their people into nuclear bomb-proof shelters and feed them for 10 years. They are prepared for the worst-case scenarios. This is a nation that believes in preparation. And they've got whole cities hollowed out to the mountains where they are prepared. If Europe goes to war, if they decide to wipe one another out, Switzerland has a contingency plan to survive. And they have hollowed out in the mountains phenomenal amounts of water purification systems and you name it. And, you know, talk about preparation. These are just part of farmhouses with, yes, artillery pieces. Pillboxes in the Alps. And these are not a permanent army. These are the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, the chocolate manufacturer. These are people who during the week might be the school teachers and so on, and on maneuvers in the weekends. They are organized and they are ready. I believe it's important for boys to be taught how to fight with knives and swords and bows and arrows and archery and fencing. It's important that we know how to fight and how to defend ourselves and to teach our children to. The family that shoots together stays together. It's vital that we can defend ourselves because we're in a violent world. We're in a world where there are a lot of people wanting to kill Christians. I think one of the first things to take shooting range is the TV screen and find the off button. Yep. Technology is a dangerous servant and a fearful master. We should take dominion over the technology. Should teach our people not to watch the cursed, blasted, damned TV set, but to read books. And the greatest book of all, the Bible. And so I think it's vital. My children from an early age have gotten into the shooting ranges and into the fighting and the techniques of fire and movement because we want to be able to be those who free. Free people can fight. While we are teaching our children all kinds of tolerance, the Muslims are teaching their kids how to kill our kids. If all the Christians decide to become pacifists, will all the communists and Muslims choose to be pacifists? You do not maintain freedom by doing nothing. Freedom is never free. It has to be bought with sacrifice. And if we're not ready to fight, others will take everything you've got. So, in Cape Town, we have mountains. You've got mine dumps, we've got mountains. It's important to train our people, obstacle courses. Obstacles are only there to be overcome. Obstacles are there to show us how to get over them. And so we train our people on climbing mountains, and my kids have been climbing mountains since they were four. And we get to the top of Table Mountain regularly and get to battle sites and get out in the streets and fight the good fight of faith, speaking up for those who cannot speak themselves. It's important that we physically fit, that we spiritually fit, that we mentally fit. My son, Christopher, was born with kidney failure. With his kidney, now he's got his mother's kidney through a transplant. He has gotten his black belt in karate. He's got national colors and he's represented a country overseas and he's brought back even silver medals for South Africa. It's important that we overcome. There's lots of things that we can do. So at our Great Commission camps, our Biblical Worldview Summits, we have obstacle courses, we have PT, we teach and train our people to reach higher, to go further. You can do more than you think you can. You can make rafts. You can get over rivers. You are able to climb mountains. There's so much more that we can do, and we can do it at night too. So in our camps and our courses, we seek to fly the Christian flag on the tops of the mountains to take dominion and to prepare our people for war. On this occasion, one of our practicals at one of our Great Commission camps, we went up Table Mountain, on top of Lion's Head in this case, and we put a large cross on. And the Muslims later came down and demolished this. We put 200 kilograms of cement in. All had to be carried up. We put this cross on top of Lion's Head in Caistoun. They brought jackhammers up in order to get rid of it, because they see it so important not to have a cross on the mountains dominating. At any rate, where we go, Bible colleges, Malawi, Tanzania, teaching people PT, a strong body and a healthy mind makes for a healthy soul. We need to know how to fix, how to repair, how to defend ourselves. And so it's also important to teach our children self-defense. I mean, what do you do if somebody comes and sticks a gun in your face? Do you know how to turn the tables? Do you know how to be able to get another person down? Do you know how to win a battle one way or the other? And so these different techniques and training, this is all part of a Great Commission course. Night work, Bible smuggling, back to the Bible mission, this is out in Mpumalanga, training people in unarmed combat, knife fighting, what to do if somebody comes at you one way or the other. And yes, these youngsters are always trying to take down the old guy, and they, one after the other, learn that, yeah, this chap was doing a lot of kung fu stuff and thought that that would work, but it doesn't work. He tried multiple times and never got it right. And this isn't choreographed, this is just training the people, one after the other, how to be able to turn the tables on someone who's attacking you, whether with a gun or a knife or whatever it is. Whatever they're trying to do, you can be faster if we are trained, if we're ready, if we know how to use these techniques. To resist the New World Order, we need to fear God. We need to refuse to be conformed to the world. We need to have our minds renewed daily by the Word of God. We need to devote our lives to obeying the cultural mandate and the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter declared, we must obey God rather than man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Daniel had a vision of all the kingdoms of the world, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the stomach of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. And these represented all the different empires of the world, from the Babylonian to the Medo-Persian to the Greek to the Roman, which went into a divided kingdom, the east and the west, and then the feet of iron and clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and its kingdom will not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and the kingdom of God will stand forever. And Daniel described a stone that smashed into pieces the iron, the bronze, the silver, the gold, and how the stone which the builders rejected as worthless, the cornerstone, would grow to be a mountain that would fill the whole earth. The kingdom of God will destroy and replace all these human attempts to create a new world order. Those who promote a one world religion and a one world government are doomed to defeat and disgrace. Those who faithfully serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be vindicated. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, if you go onto our websites like Reformation SA, you'll see a lot of links, a lot of articles, links also to audio, sermon audios, SoundClouds, Vimeo galleries, video galleries, PowerPoints, reformationsa.org. We've also got social media on Reformation 500, Young Reformers Out to Change the World, Reformation 500. On the table, you'll see some Christian Action magazines and other books like Security and Survival, What We Can Do Practically. This has just come out this year to prepare us practically, and our churches and homes and our youngsters, to prepare them as to how to survive in unstable times. We've got a new book on the Ten Commands, God's Perfect Law of Liberty, both audio and written. Going through each command, you can see every single issue that we're facing in the world today is dealt with in the Ten Commands. The problems we have in our world come from ignoring or rejecting or breaking one of God's commands. For fast relief, take two tablets. The two tablets of the law will solve most problems we have today. We need to know our history. It's important that we understand history. And so we've been studying and dealing with this in the Reformation Society. We've got books on character studies, make it easy for home education to go in bite sizes. And this deals with 32 different victorious Christians that changed the world, going from Perpetua to Mary Slessor, lives of courage and faith. In audio, heroes of the faith. So there's a lot of resources. We brought some up here, but there's a lot more you'll get online. But take some of the Frontline Fellowship newses, or go on our websites, and you'll find a lot of good material that you can use for this world war of worldviews. So are there any questions? Any questions, comments at this point? We start a bit late, but we're almost back on schedule. Any other questions, comments? Well, let's close in prayer then, and we'll have tea at this point and reconvene in just under half an hour. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you for the privilege we have of being your sons and daughters, your servants and soldiers. Make us more faithful to your word. Make us more brave and bold in your service. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.